today has already kind of popped up in various ways. And so some of it's going to be familiar. And I was talking to my wife about that last night. And she said, well, that's okay. Just like kids, sometimes we need to hear the same things over and over and over. So what's encouraging is the things that we're hearing coming out. They really are significant. And so if you're hearing them multiple times this weekend, that's okay, because they're the important things that we want to make sure that we're getting. So let me ask you this to start out. When we talk about parenting teenagers, what comes to mind about parenting teenagers? Just what comes to your mind?
Emotions.
Emotions, yeah? Lots of surviving.
Hormones.
Rebellion.
Joy.
Joy, yeah?
Urgency.
Urgency. In what way, urgency?
I guess I just think that, like, the fact that my oldest is 8, but I'm in here, is almost, like, crazy to me.
Mm.
But, like, I guess we're seeing things of being older and wanting to even hang out with older kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
When he's 16, there's only 2 years left. So that type of thing.
Yeah, I totally. I remember the moment like it was yesterday when I realized, like, Stephanie and I would occasionally talk about, like, someday we're going to do this as a family. Someday we're going to do this in a family. And then I remember that moment in time where I'm like in terms of someday we might take a vacation somewhere, I'm like, our kids are going to be in college in 3 years. Like, we got to get on someday if we actually really feel like this is something the Lord would have us do. Yeah, so what does the culture tell us about parenting teens? Some of it's related to what has already been said, but what are some of the messages we hear from our culture about the teenage years?
They're miserable.
Yeah, and kind of what Tim was talking about earlier, just surviving. You know, that's the thing. Enemies, yeah, yeah. Are you and your teen supposed to understand each other or get along? Culture would say, no, that's not going to happen. What's the culture say in general about parents? Are they cool or not? No, they're not cool. And the truth is, sometimes we aren't cool, that's for sure. But again, these things that are all conspiring, if you will, to put us against each other. Enemies coming in. And so without a doubt, this season of your child's life is full of unique and difficult parenting situations, just like every other season, okay? Infants bring their own unique challenges in that. But it's also full of unique privileges and joys like other seasons of parenting. It's just another season of parenting. And as Christians who seek to glorify God in everything that we do, including our parenting, we're going to spend some time thinking through some of these biblical principles that we've already been hearing about in the workshop, and how do they inform this incredibly rich and rewarding time in the life of you and your child. We've already talked about goals in parenting in our previous session. It bears repeating, though, that biblically minded parents see these years not as a source of dread, not as a source of hopelessness, with the goal of mere survival. It's understanding that that is a feeling that we have. But this is really an age of opportunity. And we gave away last night a copy of Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity. You will see a lot of Paul Tripp quotes in here. He's not the only source to talk about things like this. He does articulate things so well, though. And seeing this season as one of immense opportunity as opposed to just mere survival is going to completely transform how you parent during this season. If you have an idea of my goal is survival, your parenting is going to look very different than having a higher goal. Operating in this paradigm of being beyond mere survival, but seeing this as an age of opportunity, is going to bless your child. It's going to bless you, and most importantly, it honors the Lord. Paul Tripp says that many parents have a simple goal for getting through their child's teenage years, survival. But this goal focuses simply on getting yourself through a difficult time. In order to get through these years, parents tend to settle for external behaviorist goals. We try to deal with our kids according to the Nike way. Just do it. But parents who just want to regulate and control behavior don't give teens much to take with them when they leave home. Now, we're going to talk shortly about some high-level focuses for parenting during the teenage years, but let's first consider some foundational biblical truths that govern and ground how we think about our teens. Some of these we've already covered. The first one is this: your teen is a gift. Your teen is a gift. Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." We just heard that just a few moments ago. Your teen is as much a gift to you. Think about this. Your teen is as much as a gift to you in their teenage years as they were when you held them for the first time and you looked down at them. And you thought that sense of awe and wonder at new life that God had blessed your family with. Your teen is as much a gift to you as then. In God's kindness, they are a blessing to you and you to them, and all of this for God's glory. Number two, your teen is a stewardship. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents are not given children, we've heard this already, simply for the parents' enjoyment of them. They aren't just an accessory to our life. And I think that this is a common lie that's not said outright, because quite frankly, the sheer selfishness of saying, "My children are for my pleasure," I mean, that's even unacceptable to the world's ears at time. But often that's what's working in our hearts. See, our kids are not merely tokens given to bring you satisfaction and joy or to fulfill your dreams of having kids that do A, B, and C. They are to be stewarded, and fathers, this responsibility falls on your shoulders. You are the one that are accountable for this. You and your wife certainly should be discussing everything. Our wives regularly have insight and wisdom that is helpful and even harmful to ignore at times. But make no mistake, dads, you are on the hook for this and leading your family in this. That means the intentionality of this starts with you. You initiate conversations about these things. You prayerfully strategize with your wife. You lead your family, and you will give an account for that before the Lord. Number three, raising a teenager requires much grace and patience. You're going to see that many of these truths actually apply. This is not just to teenagers. Those of you with young ones, you know that you need that as well. Hebrews 6:12 says, "So that you may not be sluggish," so we're called to not be sluggish, "but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." See, parenting is hard work. Successful parenting is not compatible with a love of ease. We should not be sluggish. We should cultivate faith in God and to ultimately accomplish His promises as we patiently wait for Him to work on the time schedule that He has set, not our time schedule. It's a hard lesson to learn, I know. Like earlier seasons of life, responsible parenting isn't only needed in the one-hour block of time that we schedule for it. See, this is actually another reason not to be sluggish or procrastinate on tasks. I can have a tendency to procrastinate. I used to say in previous years, I did my best work under the gun because I just procrastinated so long, and that's the time I actually accomplished something. I'm not sure that it was my best work, but it was better than when I wasn't doing anything. But that's a thing you really got to be careful of as a parent, because here's the thing. Your teen is not going to look at your online family calendar to schedule a time to talk to you about how their friend hurt them. Nor should they. So when you've got time and things to get done, get them done, because there is going to come a time when you least expect it that your teen's going to want some of that unhurried time with you. Steward your time well. If you have no margin in your life When will you care for your child or spend time with them? This is actually either naive planning. I just didn't think that maybe I would need time. It's either naivety or it is this unfounded delusion of control that because it's not in my calendar, it's not going to happen. Let's not be like that. It communicates to our teens, when we filled our calendars and our family's calendars, overfilled it and packed them full, what does that communicate to our teens about our value toward them and toward family? Are we scheduling time for our family to connect together, to pray together, to laugh together, to serve together, and on and on and on and on? Make sure your calendar reflects your priority. It's, you know, it's been said before, I'm sure y'all have heard this. If you want to understand what somebody values, look at their calendar and look at their checkbook. Our calendars and how we spend our money tell a lot about what we value. Letter B there, parenting is a process. We need God's grace and patience in parenting our teens. And here's the good news. God has promised to give it. He's promised to give us the grace and patience that we need. Letter C, parenting is beyond your ability. Let's just accept that right now. We are not capable of doing this perfectly. Number one is this, or Roman numeral one here, the importance of knowing your inadequacy. You know, that's something that can be real fearful. Man, I'm just so inadequate. Yes, you are. Psalm 127:1, we read it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We are not adequate to build the house in ourselves. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We've covered that already, but it's vital to remember we don't have everything that it takes to do this well. But that brings us to Roman numeral number two, the importance of knowing God's sufficiency. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 there in your outline. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, it's important to understand our inadequacy. And quite frankly, as parents, this is not a hard thing for us to forget about. We are regularly confronted with how we fall short and how we don't know what to do in these situations. And if our inadequacy was the only biblical truth, we would have every reason to be depressed and hopeless. But God is the sufficient one, and he has promised to give us everything we need through our knowledge of him, it says in 2 Peter 1. So we need to understand our inadequacy, but we need to understand God's sufficiency in our parenting, which brings us really to the third one there, the importance of prayer. This is where these two truths come together in action. Prayer is where I, being aware of my inadequacy and God's sufficiency, seek the heart of my Savior, seek relationship with him. It is faith in action, understanding that we are dependent people. We are not self-reliant. I don't have everything it takes to be a good parent. I need the Lord. I desperately need his provision for me. Charles Bridges says this, it is faith that enlivens our work with perpetual cheerfulness. It commits every part of it to God in the hope that even mistakes shall be overruled for his glory, and thus relieves us from an oppressive anxiety, often attendant upon a deep sense of our responsibility. The shortest way to peace will be found in casting ourselves upon God for daily pardon of deficiencies and supplies of grace without looking too eagerly for present fruit. Number four, your teen wants and needs your involvement. Now, admittedly, your teen is not always going to express that to you. Most studies show, though, that the vast majority of teens answering in those studies wish their parents had more time for them. You know, you'd said earlier about urgency. You know, there's a limited amount of time we have. you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a certain number of years with our kids under our home. And we know we got to sleep, we've got to eat, there's schooling. I mean, there's time can get taken up with that. Making that a priority is important and will really help serve you and them. And often the things that pull our teens away from us is when our involvement with them doesn't change as they age. Like when I still treat my 12-year-old like a 3-year-old, where I could just pick them up by the back of their overalls and just put them where they needed to be. Boy, those were the glory days of parenting. You know, it was like, here, no, not there. There, good. Parenting done, win. Doesn't work that way with teens. Not only can you generally not lift them, it's just not helpful at all around that. We're going to talk some more about that a little later, about getting to the heart. And number 5, let this be an encouragement to you. Wherever you are in this journey, it is not too late. It is not too late. No matter where you are, it is not too late. No matter the mistakes that you have made up to this point, God is a redeeming God. We need to repent. We need to grow. We need to change. But God can redeem that which was lost. That's what he's done with each one of us that are followers of Christ. He has taken what was lost and redeemed it and is now producing good fruit from it for his glory. So let's talk about a couple of key focuses for the teen years. The first one is this. Your teen is moving toward independence. Teens are moving toward independence. So what is the focus of your parenting? Is it simply to keep teens in line? Or is it to help them grow up to be nice Christian people? Or are you presenting a higher, more glorious reason for living? Does your teen see your directions to them as only one more rule of duty that needs to be followed? Or do they see a larger purpose to your parenting? Do they see the big picture of the why of the different things that you're doing? Paul Tripp says this, your teen is moving from childhood to adulthood. Many important things take place during this transition. Your teen's horizons will expand as well as the number and variety of people they are exposed to. Their existing worldview will be challenged. Your teen must increasingly come to own their faith and values. They must develop their own convictions. They must learn to stand on their own, and the relationship with you will change from one of absolute authority to one as a friend and a valued counselor. See, these days, there's this disturbing trend that many of us, I know I've certainly observed it with a lot of young adults, so much that they've come up with a word. It's called adulting. I have to adult today. You have to be a responsible person today. You're 25 years old. You know, so much of what we've done in coddling our teens has not helped them to move toward independence, but like just had them follow a set of rules to when they get out on their own, they don't even know how to begin to process things. And things like paying their bills is overwhelming to them. We do not want to shirk responsibility and accountability and therefore train our teens to do the same thing. Teenage years is where we envision our children all the more for godly purpose and living and help them move toward that. We heard some examples of that in the panel just a bit ago, just sowing that kingdom culture in there. We don't simply make all their decisions for them when they're teens. We teach them how to make decisions, how to think biblically through the decisions that they're making. We provide counsel. And Mike already said this, we provide room to make mistakes. Why there's still a safety net of home, and let's be honest, when the stakes aren't near as high as they will be 5 years later, there's not as much to lose. There's not as much at stake. They get a chance to not do it perfectly, because guess what? That's reality. None of us do it perfectly. So let them, give them that room to do that and to move through that time when they have a safety net of people that love them at home that can point them to the Savior. Parents, I know it is hard. It is hard to watch your child make a foolish choice. And it's important for us to lovingly discern when the greater good is for your child to learn that lesson for themselves, to feel the weight of that decision and the consequence of it and learn a lesson for from that. We need to help them. The second focus is getting to the heart. We've heard this come up in some of the different panels. We're gonna dive pretty deep into it here. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." See, the most important impact that we can have on our teens is this. It's communicating, modeling, and applying the gospel. It is the most important thing. We're going to talk later about some of the unique challenges that are facing teenagers and parents of teenagers, but it is critical that we not simply teach behaviors. You've heard that a little bit already. In the earliest years of child rearing, that's what a lot of it is. Do this, don't do this. But as we move into actually training people to think through things, to understand their own heart and their own motives, and to make biblically minded, God-glorifying decisions, we need to move past behaviors. Behaviors are important, but they are not ultimate. Behaviors matter, but hell is going to have a lot of well-behaved people in it because their heart was far from God. Outwardly, they were very moral. Inwardly, they were corrupt because they had not been regenerated by the Lord. See, the Bible's definition of success is to love God above all else and to love your neighbor as yourself. It certainly isn't the size of your house, the nameplate on your door at work. It's not how athletic or good-looking you are. It's not how many scholarships you get or don't get. These are not biblical indicators of success. In fact, you can have a life that is an unmitigated failure, but be fabulously successful in the world's eyes. Paul Tripp again says, "Many teens from Christian homes go off to college and then forsake the faith. But I suspect they never had a living faith in the first place. They had the faith of their parents, but never internalized it for themselves. The true heart of the teenager, masked by years of parental control and regulations, comes out in the college years." It's critical that we not simply raise little Pharisees, children who say all the right things, they do all the right things, but whose hearts are not being transformed by the power of the gospel. The world's wisdom, as well as many Christian parenting books, teach an algorithmic approach to parenting. Mike mentioned this last night, I believe. They're like, just do A, B, and C, sprinkle in a little D, sprinkle in a little E, and by all means, avoid F. Avoid F. Don't ever go near F. Your kids are going to turn out the way you want them to do. And then we adapt our parenting to use whatever means are necessary to force that result, to force that ripe fruit to come out, while ignoring the cosmic reality that exists, that the fruit you get from something is completely dependent on the root it's growing from. Apple seeds do not produce peach trees. They just don't. And we manipulate to get certain fruit in our kids and sometimes ignore the root. What's really going on in the heart? I mentioned last night, it's like playing whack-a-mole. You deal with one behavior, but if you haven't dealt with the root, you've just smashed that down. It's going to rear its head somewhere else. It's only a matter of time before rotten roots bear rotten fruit. Again, Paul Tripp, in talking about this, says the scary thing about those books and strategies is that they are often temporarily effective. I can control a child's behavior through a variety of means. If I lay enough guilt on my child, it will move him. If I manipulate my teen with something he wants, a new car or a new bike, I will be temporarily effective. If I threaten him, he may comply. But the problem is that none of these strategies have lasting effectiveness. The inner person, the teen's heart, hasn't changed. The minute the threat or the incentive is gone, the child goes right back to what he was doing. This happens in the general population and in the church as well. It's so true. See, the Bible says that our actions are the fruit of what's in our hearts. We must inform the hearts of our children with the truth of the gospel. We must point them to the only one who can change their heart. And hear this, it's not us. It's not us who can change their heart. It's only the Lord who can change their heart. We need to ask questions to better understand and help our teens better understand their own motivations of their hearts, that they could see where their heart is corrupt, and then point them to the hope that they have in a Savior, the one who gives them a new heart. See, moralism will not produce godliness. The transforming power of Christ in their life will. So applying the gospel in both our lives, the parents, and our teens' lives will bring much godly fruit and glory to God. And ultimately, the gospel is the most important thing to your parenting and your teen's life. So let's dive into that most important thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The gospel is of first importance, and that applies in our parenting as well. Francis Fulk says, "Parents should care more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than anything besides. More for this than for their health, than for their intellectual vigor and brilliance, for their material prosperity, their social position." Hear this, their exemption from great sorrows and great misfortunes. How many times in my parenting did I step in because I didn't want my kids to experience hard things? And in doing so, really provided them a disservice. See, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and has started a work in believers that Philippians 1 tells us he's faithful to finish what he started. God sanctifies his followers, moving them from unbelief to belief, teaching them to walk in a newness of life, casting off sins that hindered them by the power of his Spirit. Hebrews 12 then says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." There is grace for parenting. There is grace for your teen. There is hope because Christ has accomplished a victory over the sins that so easily entangle us. So we're going to be talking in a moment here about sins and temptations of parents of teens and sins and temptations of teens. Don't forget this. Christ has accomplished a victory over the sins that so easily entangle us, a victory that will progressively result in more and more tangible good fruit in the experience of his children. So let's talk first about what we can and we can't do regarding our children's salvation. It's evangelizing your teen. Here's the thing you need to understand. You can't save your teen. You can't do it. You can't save your teen. Despite the fact that we as parents are lousy saviors, we often try and be that for our kids, don't we? It's important that we understand that their loyalty to Christ, their salvation, is not something that we can manufacture for them. You are a means of grace in that process for sure, but you cannot pressure them into praying a prayer and identifying themselves as Christian because that's the time schedule they're supposed to be on according to your clock. We and they are dependent on God for their salvation. J.I. Packer says, "It is not right when we regard ourselves as responsible for securing converts and look to our own enterprise and our own techniques to accomplish what only God can accomplish. Regarded as a human enterprise, evangelism is a hopeless task." So a fair question is, what can we do then? So what we can do, we can faithfully preach the gospel. We've heard that a lot this morning. I'm not going to talk much about that, but building that into the culture of your home. Faithfully modeling the gospel. We've heard about that, modeling faith and repentance in the home. Teens can spot hypocrisy a mile away. So modeling the gospel is important. And then C, we can faithfully pray. Because God is in the business of saving sinners. And yes, that includes teenagers. Beware of developing a cynical attitude that your teen will never change. I'm going to say that again because that's a big temptation. Don't develop a cynical attitude that your teen will never change, that they're somehow beyond God's reach towards sinners. Again, Paul Tripp just drives it right home. He says, having a cynical view of the teenage years is a subtle denial of God and the gospel. Thanks, Paul. A cynical view says that the gospel is ineffective or broken for this age group of people. This is devastating theology. I understand you can get discouraged, but our hope isn't in our ability to save our kids. Our hope is in a God who redeems sinners and said he will do that. So we can pray and we can trust that God will save those who respond to him in faith and repentance. But even when your teen's saved, we know that God still has a lot of work to do in them to sanctify them. And quite frankly, as we've already talked about, to sanctify us. So let's look at some common sins and temptations that aren't necessarily unique to the teenage years, but they often rear their ugly head during this season in some way. Each time we encounter these, just remember, this is a fresh opportunity to apply the gospel in your life and in your teen's life with faith and repentance and be freshly amazed at the great love of the Father to us through Jesus Christ. So let's start with us. We're going to start with the log in our own eye, the common sins and temptations of the parents. First one, selfishness. Mark 10 through 45, or 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So many of my parenting mistakes boil down to this simple fact. I really love my kingdom. I really love my kingdom. I love its design. I love its goal of serving all my wants and desires. And I love how my kingdom seeks to do it in the time frame that I've established for it. I love my kingdom. This is selfishness. This is sin. And parents, we need to repent of that. When I come home from a hard day at work, it's understandable. I've had a hard day at work. I just want to come home to my home. It's my sanctuary, right? It's my place. It's my safe place, my place to rest. I don't need kids disrupting that when I come home. That's a selfish attitude. That is something that I need to repent of because it's all me focused. It's all my kingdom. Am I going to seek to serve myself in that moment, or am I going to serve my family, trusting God that he has grace for me for what I need and that I'm serving the bigger purpose? Or am I going to just seek to build my own kingdom instead of God's kingdom? It's a choice we're regularly faced with, parents, selfishness. And some of these are really related. You can see them overlap as we go through here. Laziness. My selfishness often expresses itself in laziness. One of the greatest hindrances to effective parenting is that we want it to be easy. And when it's not easy, we're tempted to just give up, to quit, or to complain, or to shift blame to our teens or someone else, or to lash out in anger, or just give me a shortcut. Just give me a shortcut to get it done. We must be diligent, knowing that the Lord provides what we need, and we are working toward things with eternal implications. Hear this, we're playing the long game. We want to win the long game, and that sometimes comes with sacrifice. It often comes with sacrifice in here, but it's for a greater good. We're playing a game that has eternal implications, and it's worth doing it. All right, number three. Keep clicking through these. Fear of man. How does fear of man exhibit itself? Caring what other people think. What are they going to think? Oh, my kids embarrass me so much right there. Everybody's going to think I'm a bad parent. That's all fear of man. Comparing my kid to your kid. Yep, seeking approval. And we get back to the, you know, does my teen think I'm cool? I just want to be their friend around all that. And every time I do that dance, I go against that goal. You get the idea. We're to live for God's approval, not the approval of our teens, not the approval of the parents around us. And here's the good news. We have God's approval. We have it in Christ. We don't need to live for others' approval. We seek to please the Lord and not man. All right, number four, pride. For some people, the only thing worse than having to admit you're wrong is having to admit you're wrong to your teen. What are they going to think about me? That lie is that they're going to be less impressed with you. And the reality is they're going to see you modeling humility. They're going to see you modeling godly character. They're going to see you modeling repentance. All right, let's keep going. Number five, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. What can my kid possibly know at their age? I have so much more life experience than them. It mostly exhibits itself also when we think our good accomplishments are somehow exclusively due to our merits. Oh, look at that parenting win I just had. I am a rock star parent. Self-righteousness, thinking I'm better, instead of understanding that that's the grace of God to me, and that's the same grace that's available to our teens also. When we say things like, how could you do that? That is self-righteousness coming across, as if we could never do that. I never did that when I was your age. Things like that are not helpful. This is self-righteousness, and it never, never bears the fruit that you really want it to. All right, number six, anger. James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Our anger is not caused by our teens' behavior, no matter how inappropriate their behavior is. Our anger is always caused, Elliot said this just a moment ago, by craving something, even good things like respect and obedience, and then we don't get it. And our anger never improves the situation. It always makes this worse. Let's jump to number seven. Uncharitable judgments. That's another way we can sin against our teens. We can so easily attribute motive to our teens' actions. We can just presume we know what they're thinking because that's how we would have processed through it. Often our teens, they don't even know why they did something. And that's where parenting gets really real, because you can get down with your teen and begin to draw them out, and together you can explore what was really behind that. What was really going on when you were saying those hurtful things? All right, number eight, impatience. You know, quite simply, patience leaves room for God to work. It leaves room for God to do what only He can do. It needs to be accompanied by faith that your children can change with God's help and that the gospel does work. The gospel bears fruit. Be patient as God has been patient with you. How many times are we tempted to expect our kids to change quickly on something that took us years to even start to change? Patience. God is at work. We can have hope in Him. Number nine, unforgiveness and bitterness. This can be a real temptation. Just have bitterness toward your kids and unforgiveness toward them. Just remember, how has Christ forgiven you? How has Christ forgiven you? It was undeserved, it was unlimited, and it's unrecorded. When you forgive your child, it's not because they deserve your forgiveness, and you don't want to limit your forgiveness to them, and you just don't want to keep a record of wrong that you can pull back out to beat them over the head with the next time they do something wrong. It's not how Christ has forgiven us. And then number 10, fear and unbelief. If I am imperfect as a parent, my teen will be forever lost. Well, the good news is that by the grace of God, we are examples that that's not true, because none of us have perfect parents. Yet God in His kindness has reached down and saved rebels like us. We don't need to have fear that if we don't do everything perfectly, our teens are going to be irreparably harmed. Because that's to say your actions are more powerful than God's actions toward them. And that's just not true. It's a lack of trust in God to do the work only He can do in both us and our teens. So that kind of fear is going to tempt you to either give up hope or to be over-controlling, trying to strong-arm out of your desperation the result that you want. Again, Paul Tripp, if you respond out of anxiety, irritation, or fear, you will try to control your child all the more. Instead of seeing this as a time of preparation, you will take on a survival mentality. If instead you move towards your teenager with a confident faith in the Redeemer, whose word is true and whose sovereign presence empowers your weak and feeble parental efforts, God will use you to communicate love, understanding, grace, hope, and life. All right, so let's quickly talk about some common teenage desires and sins. 2 Timothy 2 says, to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So there's youthful passions. We didn't need scripture to tell us that from our experience, but we see it right there. It's biblical. There are youthful passions that we are to flee. So our teens, like us, should be increasingly seeking to turn from sin and grow in their pursuit of the Lord. And they have many temptations, and we're gonna do like a lightning round through these things. They tend to fall into one of three categories, and sometimes they move around in here. But this is important with getting at the heart because it helps maybe understand the why something is coming out. Those three areas are a desire for independence, a desire for experiences, and a desire to fit in. These desires are not ultimately bad desires, but when they become idols or they become ultimate in the life of our teens or us, certain temptations and sins are very common. So understanding how our teens' temptations may relate to these underlying desires can go a long way to helping come alongside them and serve them. So let's look at the desire for independence. This negatively shows itself often by rushing to adult privilege without adult responsibility attached to it or wisdom, without recognizing the wisdom of having covering or submission to authority or counsel. We see pride come out in this, where they're thinking more highly of themselves and their opinions. We see rebellion and disobedience. They're trying to be independent, and they're rebelling against anything that'll keep that from happening. They're withdrawing. They don't want counsel. They don't want wisdom. They know what they need to do, and they're finding ways to spend less and less time around people that will do that. Dishonesty, a temptation to lie or hide truth because they want to maintain their path of independence. Impatience, just lack of a long-term perspective. We're going to get there. Ingratitude, lack of appreciation for what you've provided and do provide both materially and spiritually. And let me just encourage those of you that are in the midst of teenage years where you're like, man, my kids are just taking everything for granted. Stephanie and I are in a sweet season of life where our kids, 24 and 22, at various times have come back and said, thanks, Mom and Dad. Thanks for that. I didn't appreciate that at the moment, but I understand it better now. Those things will come. Not that that's our goal. Our goal is to have them follow in the Lord. Anger is another temptation when you're trying to be independent because their way is being thwarted, the same way with us. Argumentativeness. This goes hands in hand with the pride and the desire to break away. Unteachableness. You know, they aren't interested in hearing what anybody else thinks around things. They're trying to be independent. Selfishness, they're not looking to serve others, but to assert their perceived rights. I am an independent person, I have rights. Self-sufficiency, I'm going to do it my way and I don't need your help because I desire to be independent. Again, these aren't always, the desire for independence isn't necessarily bad, but where it falls off the rails is often shown in these things. All right, the desire for experiences, where negatively it comes up, where you're wanting to taste what the world has to offer, and that will come at all costs. You don't have discernment. You don't have discipline to say no or to moderate in what you're doing. And so the sinful ways that come out at times are irresponsibility. It's just like, I need to have fun. Nothing else matters. I need to experience what I want. Nothing else matters. Sexual immorality and temptation. Man, our teens are just slammed with the perceived reality of just everybody. Like you're a weirdo if you're not doing things. It's a tough environment. We need to encourage them all the more that experiences are worthwhile, sometimes after waiting for a while. Worldliness, you know, being more excited about exploring the world than living for God. That's this desire for experiences that our culture is constantly selling. Materialism, being overly impressed by and wanting stuff, or a short-sightedness, not considering the cost of their current actions, what it's going to cost them in the future. Impetuousness, just this living in the moment. This is that ready, fire, aim impulse that isn't always very wise at all. You know, consider your trajectory and then fire. Intemperance, just lacking moderation, an all or none type of thing. And then drinking and drugs, again, just wanting to experience things. J.C. Ryle says, youth is the time when our passions are the strongest, and just like unruly children, they cry most loudly for indulgence. Youth is the time when we have generally most health and strength. Death seems far away, and to enjoy ourselves in this life seems everything. Youth is a time when most people have few earthly cares or anxieties to take up their attention, and all these things help make youth think of nothing so much as pleasure. This is a challenge. This is part of the culture we need to build in raising our teens, that there's something bigger worth living for. And the wonderful truth of it is, it will bring more pleasure than anything else. God satisfies like nothing else does. Number three, the desire to fit in. This is where they're wanting to be accepted by their peers without the strength to not compromise biblical values. And let me just say, this, all of these can equally apply to parents as well. Fitting into your parent group. Fear of man, we talked about that. Becoming stumbling blocks to one another, just peer pressure and things around that. Number three, tendency to become defensive about their friends. It becomes as us against them. Loyalty at all costs to this group I want to be part of. Gossip and slander. I'll talk about others and elevate me or puff them up so they'll like me more. And then ridicule and mocking. Let me just tear down people around me so I can feel better about myself or fit in with this group that's mocking this group over here. We need the gospel. Do you get that out of this? We need the gospel. Parents are tempted and sinful. Our teens are tempted and sinful. So as we work on ourselves, how do we help our teens grow as well? Let's finish up. I'm going to introduce some categories to consider when helping our teens. So as we've already mentioned, God is ultimately the one who changes hearts, and he helps us and our teens to grow. We must daily preach the gospel to ourselves and our teens. It works. It's effective. It is the most important thing and will always be the most important thing you can do in your parenting. But let's consider a few practical things to keep in mind. This is starting to blend some principle and practice together. Let me just say this. The principle is move toward coaching your teen. Move toward coaching your teen. As your teen grows, it's important to begin making a shift from making all of their decisions to letting them make some of their own decisions. This is going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take discernment and discussion. But remember our goal. Our goal is to equip our teen to be an independent adult who is contributing healthily to the society around them. At age 12, I had a conversation with each of our girls when they reached that. And I said, listen, we are entering a season where the world says we're supposed to start to hate each other, where we're supposed to be pulling away from each other. And you are going to have some unique temptations, and I'm going to have unique temptations. Your temptation is going to be to think you know it all and buck all authority around you. My temptation is going to still treat you like a little kid. And we're both going to mess up in this. But can we make a commitment to lean toward each other and have these open conversations? If you feel like I'm treating you like a kid, will you talk to me about that? And if I feel like you're bucking authority, can I talk to you about that? And can we commit to lean in toward each other and not settle for just getting through this and not killing each other, but actually flourishing during this time as we help each other grow in this and get you to a place where you are your own independent adult. As early as possible, look for ways that your teen can have control of decisions and learn to live with the good or bad fruit of those decisions. This is going to look different from child to child. I don't think you should just take a universal thing and apply it to all your children. You know where your children are ready for things like that. But your child needs to gain experiences, as we said, before the stakes get really high. So let's face it. No matter how often our parents told us not to touch the burner on the stove, until we touched it and experienced the burn, we never really fully appreciated why or even maybe necessarily even believed it was true. Our teens often have to experience the burn. And It's effective learning, not in a theoretical way. And in my experience, what I've seen is that most parents tend to err on holding on to too much control rather than erring on giving up too much control. So talk with your spouse. Understand your unique temptations in that way. Do you tend to be very licentious and you need to dial back a little? Do you tend to just be very behavior-oriented and you need to really help release your teens a little bit more with that? Move toward coaching your teen to make their own decisions. They're also going to be learning the benefit of having wise counselors in making those decisions as you come alongside them and guide them through thinking through a decision they need to make. One way we did this, and I mentioned this at the panel, is we included our teens in family conversations we were having that were above their pay grade, as I said yesterday. You know, why are we considering about moving for a church plant? Why are we thinking about whether we should be in a different house or not? How are we dealing with this illness that Dad's going through right now? It's life. It's happening to all of us in one way or another. Let's be involved and talk about that. And they got to witness how Stephanie and I were processing through these decisions, how we fought in prayer with these decisions, how we looked to the Word to try and understand what biblical faithfulness looked like in this situation. Number two, there's lots of blanks, but you got one word to put in there: questions. Ask questions, then ask more questions, then ask even more questions, and then provide an answer, maybe. James 1:19, every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is good counsel for parents of teens to listen. In addition to this approach helping us avoid the earlier mentioned sins of pride and uncharitable judgments and self-righteousness, etc., we want to teach our teens to think for themselves, to better understand themselves, to learn to process their own feelings and their experiences. We've talked a bunch about the importance of knowing the heart. Get after their heart and help them learn to do the same thing. Number three, this came up in the panels. It takes a village. It takes a village. Link yourself in. Look out for each other's teens and families. Build relationships with other families that are seeking to glorify the Lord and training their kids to do the same things. And Mike mentioned this around hearing from other people. I can't tell you how many times one of our girls walked in and said, "Can you believe what I heard today? It is the most insightful thing I've ever heard in my life." And they proceed to say something you've been saying for 5 years. And the temptation in our heart is to be, "Do you ever pay attention to anything I say to you?" You know, we're back to my kingdom. Do you understand how great of advice I've been giving you for 5 years? I mean, there's so many sinful temptations here. But the reality, like Mike said, was they got it.
Yes.
I've been saying it for 5 years because I thought it was important. And guess what? They got it. Praise God. Praise God that they got it. All right, number four, discipline. We aren't taking much time to talk about the specifics of discipline, but let me just say this. Never discipline without the hope of the gospel. Never discipline without the hope of the gospel. Leave them with the hope of the gospel, because in the gospel, there is unending hope. There is unending mercy to be had for them. Don't discipline mistakes. Discipline intentional sin. And don't discipline anomalies. Discipline patterns. Let the punishment fit the crime. You can utilize things like loss of restrictions, hard labor. They broke something. Hey, they're teens. Mow some lawns. Pay it back. You know, let them feel the weight of those things. And then number five, discipleship. Most importantly, disciple your teens. The Bible does not say, hear this, the Bible does not say he's going to hold your church's youth ministry accountable for the training of your teens. He's going to hold you accountable. You are accountable. Again, fathers, you must lead in this. It is not your wife's responsibility to lead in this, even though she's going to play a major part in it. And fathers of girls, don't sinfully abdicate this responsibility because you're like, "Well, my wife understands them better than me, so I'm just going to abdicate everything to my wife to do." There will be conversations that it's going to be wisdom to have your wife talk to your girl about something. But that doesn't abdicate your responsibility, fathers. You are accountable for making disciples in your house. What is your strategy for discipling your family? Do you have discipleship plans or thoughts around each member of your family? How are you stewarding your family? Do you have areas of focus for each family member? And just as God doesn't overwhelm us trying to work on the 75 things we need to fix all at once, don't do that to your kids either. Here's just one area where we're going to seek to help you grow in over the next weeks and months. Are you praying for them? Are you coming alongside them to help them? Or are you just shaking your head at them when they aren't doing the right thing? Are you watching your spiritual relationships so you have something to offer them other than what's in you? God has grace for you no matter your spiritual maturity. Talk with other parents for ideas and helps. It takes a village, but you are accountable. So just understand our teens are a gift. They are a joy. They're challenging. They're rewarding. They are God's, and we as parents, we're called to steward them well for the glory of God. There's lots of topics we could have talked about today, and we could do a whole weekend just on teen topics. We haven't talked about how do you relate to people of the opposite sex when you're a teenager? We haven't talked about technology. I know our youth ministry is going to be getting into that more and more in the coming weeks. There's lots of things we can talk about, but remember this. The gospel is going to be the most effective thing. That's going to be the big boulder that drops in the lake of your teen's heart and has the ripple effects begin to go out and permeate everything else. It's the foundation which you build from in that.